Let's look to the Lord again. Thank you, that our Father, that we don't have to call off to the far heavens for you to come down and be here with us, or that we have to somehow grab a hold of you in a great distance and try to hold on to you, but that you have promised to us that you would come. You have come, and you do dwell in us and among us. And so we look to Christ to be our life this morning, to use your word to encourage our hearts, and just that we might go away with a sense that you have been glorified and delighted with our dwelling in your word this morning. Amen. I'd like to begin by just reading a couple of verses. First, in Genesis chapter 5. Verse 22. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah. And then in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then we'll turn to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Here we're going to, for the sake of brevity, I'm just going to refer to him as Abraham throughout. I realize that his name at this point is not Abraham, but it's Abram, but I'm just going to call him Abraham all the way through this message, except when I read from the scriptures. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And then in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, again the Lord is speaking this time to Abraham and says, Genesis 18:19, No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So we have three men at the beginning of the scriptures. Enoch, the seventh generation after Adam. Noah, three generations after Enoch. And Abraham, 10 generations after Noah. And all of them, it says that they walked with God. In Abraham's case, when we combine the two verses, we find that in Abraham's life, he walked in the way of the Lord. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, is just a couple of instances in which occasions or items, or I don't know what the word to use, that the Lord used in Abraham's life that constituted his walking on the way of the Lord. It was, as for all of us, a day-to-day, a continuous walk with the Lord throughout his life, from the day that he was called from the Lord. From these three lives, we find that you kind of get the idea that God's desire for mankind was that he would find a man that would walk with him. And he did find it in these three men. And just as a side, very interesting looking at the genealogy of from Noah to Abraham. And when you look at the years, it seems as if Noah died 2 years, just 2 years before Abram was born. So, and then his son Shem actually lived about 125, 130 years during the lifespan of Abraham. So Shem was there. And then Eber, one of the ancestors, actually outlived Abraham. So they were on the earth, walking on the earth. We don't know. We're not given any insight into whether Abraham had any relationship with them and spoke with them. But it's just an interesting thought. So the Lord raises up these men to walk with him, who would represent his interests and his testimony in the world. And so with us, the Lord is looking for an individual man, an individual woman. I'm talking to the individuals now, that would walk with him, that would go through the pains of walking down that hard path, and contrary to the world, contrary to all things that we see around us. And then finally, the Lord's real dealing with his people is takes it from the individual, as us individually, and brings it into the corporate. There is a corporate man that God is after. One man in Christ serving God's purpose to his end. And so we'll look at that and apply that to our lives here in the next few minutes. So let's look at these lessons, some of these lessons in Abraham's life. There's three of them that I just want to touch on this morning. One is the revelation that Abraham received and how necessary it was for him to receive that. Secondly, the blessings that Abraham received. And thirdly, of course, the faith of Abraham. And in all of these, I want to apply to our own lives, both individually and corporately. And when I say corporately, I don't mean just this group. I mean corporately that new man that God has on the earth, throughout the earth. And so we'll look at that. To actually see this first revelation that Abraham had, well, we have to turn to Acts chapter 7 and look at what Stephen said, full of the Holy Spirit, just before he was martyred in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, gives us the real insight into when Abraham heard from the Lord. Acts chapter 7 verse 2, and Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your land and your kindred and go into the land which I will show you.'" So here we have this man, Abraham, living in Mesopotamia, a land of many gods. And of course, we can take a look at his nephew Laban and his grandniece, Jacob's wife. Who was Jacob's wife?
Rachel.
Rachel. Sorry. Both of them having gods, household gods. Another word for that is terebinths. Little statues, idols that had magic powers that would enhance the life of the owner of that little god. You wonder if Abraham wasn't a practicer of idols also before the call of God upon his life. It doesn't surprise me that he would be an idol worshiper. And here we have probably at the age of 60, the Lord comes and reveals himself to Abraham out of nowhere, this man in Mesopotamia, and God comes and reveals himself to his heart. And according to Stephen, God actually, the God of glory, and Abraham later will call him the God of heaven that appeared to me. The God of glory appeared to him in Mesopotamia and spoke to him and promised him and blessed him right there. It's just a marvelous thing that the Lord did to initially bring Abraham into a relationship with the Lord. He opens the door, that door, and Abraham can begin his walk in the way of the Lord. Then in the course of the next 115 years, if indeed Abraham was 60 at that time, the Lord will appear again 8 other times, whether it's an appearance or it talks about the word of the Lord came to him. It talks about that he had a dream in which a vision came of the Lord and spoke to him. We have the occasion of Melchizedek coming to bless Abraham, which we believe is the theophany of Christ. And then also the time when the Lord and two angels appeared to him and talked to him face to face. So on 8 different occasions during his life, revelation came to Abraham. And in each instance, something more of the life of the Lord was revealed to him. And by that, Abraham grew in his relationship with the Lord. So with us and the necessity for revelation, for God to come and sovereignly reveal himself to our hearts. The scripture says that before we were saved, when we were helpless, we were sinners. We were the very enemies of the Lord. It said, the Lord then by his Spirit came into our lives and revealed himself to us. The Lord initiated it in our lives. I don't quite understand people that preach repentance. Seems as if they're preaching repentance in order to be saved, in order for the Lord to come into their life. I don't ever see it that way. I have always seen it, and it happened, perhaps because it happened in my life. I didn't repent. I didn't even hear the word of the Lord. But the Lord sovereignly revealed himself in my life. And he just came into this dirty vessel, this one that was just reprobate in all manner, and the Lord just by his Spirit came and touched me and changed my life by revelation. I want to just read a couple of verses in the New Testament that talk about this matter of revelation to us, both initially and then as we go on with the Lord. Paul in Galatians talks about his own life and how the Lord revealed himself to his heart. And so in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says of himself, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That even before Paul was born, I'm just reiterating what he said, the Lord had already, there was already a calling upon his life by the Lord. And I can't believe that Paul was unique in humanity, that that would be true in his case and not in all of our lives. Before we were even born, the Lord had called us. That's just an amazing thing. And then, at the right time, in Paul's life, in our life, at the very time that we needed it, the Lord was pleased to reveal his Son in me, in us. Just a marvelous thing the Lord has done for us initially and brought us out of the darkness and brought us into the wonderful kingdom of his light. And then in Galatians chapter 8, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul applies this to the church there in Galatia and to all of our lives as Christians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know him, you were in bondage to beings by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, then Paul catches himself and says, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back to weak and beggarly elemental spirits? Paul begins, when you came to know God, and then Paul said, no, that's not the truth. That's not the reality. The reality is, as he says, or rather, to be known by God. God came and revealed himself to all of us. What was true initially in our lives has to be true also throughout our walk with the Lord. Everything that we receive, that we that buoys up our spirits, that encourages us in the Lord, comes not by our effort, not by the diligence of our Bible studies or our prayer life or anything that we do in ourselves, but it all comes from the Spirit that just sovereignly just reveals himself to us. Again, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, and this is after Paul had gotten saved and he had been in Damascus and he went into Arabia for a number of years. Paul says about the gospel that he received, for I did not receive it, the gospel, from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't devise this. I mean, this guy is the most thoroughly educated in the Jewish faith. Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, just a man who immersed himself in the study of the Word, and yet he didn't devise this gospel. He didn't figure it out, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ to his heart. He needed that revelation to be able to really see what the true gospel was to all of mankind. And what is true in Paul's experience, I think, must be true in our own experience. I just want to read it, one verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. For Paul prays for the believers, for the church there in Ephesus. And he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. I'd love to go on and read the rest of that sentence, but that would probably take the rest of the time. It's just so wonderful what Paul prays here. But that the church, that the individuals and the church might have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. How necessary it is for us. I don't say that, well, you don't have to do anything. Just sit there and do nothing and ask the Lord, well, Lord, just reveal something to me. And then kind of, you know, thumb through your Bible and then look at some verse and think that the Lord might inspire you that way. No, I'm not discouraging the thorough study of the Word and the reading of the Word. But in that very study, in that very reading of His Word, or being in His presence through prayer or with the saints in fellowship, is the very thing that the Lord uses to bring revelation to us. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been reading the Scriptures, I've been studying, and I usually take months to study one thing in the Scriptures, whether it's a life or a book or whatever it is, and, you know, just break it down and into its parts and do all this hard study work. But then at some point, the Lord brings in the revelation of Himself. Something is revealed of the truth of His Word that is just exciting to me. And so it's just so necessary for us to have this revelation given to us. Only by the Lord opening this door for us. And then we then take that word, and because it's not really ours yet when it comes by revelation. I mean, it's just illuminating. It's just a wonderful thing. You've all experienced, you know what I'm talking about, of just delight of hearing the Lord's voice through His Word or through another brother and sister. And, oh, what a delight. But that's just the beginning of what the Lord really wants to do with that revelation, that word to you, is now we walk on the way of the Lord. Now we start to apply it to our lives and letting the Lord bring conviction where necessary to bring it into reality so that it becomes, in a sense, it becomes flesh and blood, becomes a reality in our lives, in our own lives. And you can say, now I know that I know, and it becomes real to other people. And they say, wow, you know, there's something different. There's something that he shared that just reveals Christ to us, and it's a light to our hearts. So that's what really is all about, is the working out of that revelation into our hearts. The second thing I want to touch on is that Abraham was blessed. Much blessed in his life. At the very beginning, the first promise to him, one of the things that the Lord said was, "I will bless you." And it's interesting just to see some of the things that Abraham that happened to Abraham. And I'm going to read a few verses here, and you don't have to turn to them. I'm going to read them quickly, all in Abraham's life. So. Abraham is 60 years old. He has this calling. He communicates to his father and to his nephew and his wife. And it says, the word had said, leave your father's household, leave your country, leave your family, and go to the land that I will show you. And the first thing that Abraham does is his father, Terah, goes with him, and they settle short of the land, about 800 miles from Ur of Chaldees into a place called Haran. Not quite what the Lord wanted for him to do in his life, but the Lord was not put out necessarily by that. He wasn't wringing his hands and saying, oh no, I made the wrong choice. This man's a failure. He's not following my word. No, what we find in Abraham's life is in, I'll just read chapter 12, verse 5. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions which they had gathered, and the persons that they had gotten in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. So even in Haran, the Lord blessed Abram and his family. Now, keep in mind that in the Old Testament, one of the signs of God's blessing upon your life was material gain, was material wealth, was material well-being. Not so for us, but for them, a significant sign that God was with you. And then Abraham goes to the land, and then he slips up again. Oh, no. And he goes into Egypt, and he has to halfway lie about who Sarah is. But it says in Egypt, in verse 16 of verse 12, chapter 12, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, he asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses, and camels. And then in chapter 13 and verse 2, now Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. So two mistakes he makes, and yet the Lord just so richly blesses him with material wealth that now he's become a very rich man. Though still a tent dweller. And then I'm going to read in chapter 20 and verse 14. Again, Abram makes the mistake, and he goes into Gerar of Negev, and he gives this half-truth about who Sarah is to probably protect his own life and Sarah's life. And it says, what the result of this in verse 14 of chapter 20, then Abimelech, he's the king of Gerar, took sheep and oxen and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Again, blessing, blessing upon blessing upon blessing given to Abraham. And then just to bore you to death or to just to put the icing on the cake, when Abraham sends out his servant to go into the land, back to the land of Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac, it talks to the servant of the household of Abraham talks about who Abraham is and what he has. And the description begins in chapter 24 and verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. Verse 22, when the camels had done drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel, two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. Again, in verse 35, the servant of Abraham says to Laban, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, camels and asses. So Abraham was a very wealthy man, very blessed by the Lord. All of these things came not by natural acumen or natural ability of Abraham, but it was again God sovereignly blessing this man who walked with him upon the earth, mistakes and all. And isn't that so true with us? So with us, mistakes and all, the Lord blesses us, not in material things. I wish maybe that wasn't so. Part of us would love to be able to have those material gains, but far more than the material, far more than the wealth of this world or the all that the world offers us, the Lord has blessed us. I want to read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, just to emphasize what the Lord has given to us. What is before each and every one of us, everyone in this is made available, not just to the overcomers, not just to the remnant, not just to those that are mature in the faith, but this is for all believers. For I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, that they knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Christ is ours, and Christ lives inside of us. All the riches are given, are dwelling. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, and we can find in our own lives. And then, again, I'll just read in Ephesians chapter 1, just to reemphasize this point. Ephesians 1:3, and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just to reemphasize that, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The riches that the Lord has bestowed upon his children. Again, as I said before, mistakes and all. Isn't it just a marvelous wonder, the times that we blunder and we misstep and we get ourselves dug in a hole someplace or whatever it is, whatever we have done, and then when we come back to the Lord and we look back and it's been turned into a blessing for us. And we've seen something new of the Lord's heart for us, and something marvelous has been given to us, even in our missteps. But then in the times in which he is, when we're walking with the Lord, and he just blesses us, blessing upon blessing upon blessing given to us. Oh, that we are so rich. As rich as Abraham was in material things and just was able to just to shower his family with these material things, so we are rich in Christ. So it has been given to us. And it's not only that we initially we see this and we understand it with our minds and we kind of fathom what it is, but then as we walk with the Lord, as Abram walked in the way of the Lord, as we walk in the way of the Lord, these riches are not far way off in the heavens or in this Christ that sometimes seems to be so far away from us, but they become such part of our lives. They become just inwoven, weaved into the very fabric of our lives. And just it's just a marvelous thing that the Lord has done for each and every believer. It is there. It's there for the taking. And of course, the scriptures tell us, and Jesus tells us quite often, seek and ye shall find. It is really, again, I'm not saying that you just, sit there idly and just, and think that it's all going to be yours. But there is this element that in which we seek for these things. And what does it say? Seek and ye shall find. You shall find. It is there to be found, the treasures that God has given to us. So in all things, even Paul uses a list, even in tribulation and distress and persecutions and famines, so on and so forth that Christians have to go through in this world, we are blessed. We are blessed in those times, and we are blessed by those times. And that is so marvelous. Even by those times, those hard and difficult times that we go through, the Lord blesses us, and we feel his blessing. And so finally, I just want to spend the last few minutes and look at Abraham's faith. And of course, what is, you know, each of the, some of the writers, some of the commentators talk about these men in the Old Testament that are characterized by certain phrases. David, the man after God's own heart, so on and so forth. Abraham, is, of course, is always the man of faith. Faith is the characteristic that is found in this man. And of course, in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that this Abraham shouldn't be a far-off figure for any of us. Paul says, you know, Abraham is the father of us all. He is a father to us. And so it would behoove us to nurture our understanding and our relationship with Abraham and just what he had and what he did, because he's the father of us all. If we have like faith as his, both Jew and Gentile. It was a faith that he had that grew. It wasn't that God gave him this miraculous faith and that's what it was throughout his life. The next 115 years was just a life of overcoming faith. No, it was a life of growing day by day, experience by experience. Faith grew. His trust in the Lord grew, and the Lord revealed himself in new and fresh ways to him until he came into a real maturity of just a trust of who the Lord was and his relationship with the Lord. He, just to name a few things in his life, he had the faith to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house when he first heard that word, this voice out of nowhere, this appearance out of nowhere, and he believed on it. And after 15 years, probably in Haran, he goes to the land. He had faith to allow Lot to select the better land, and so Lot took that which was seemed to be second best, and yet it was the land that was desirable. And it was God's choice for him. But he had the faith to let Lot, you make your selection. Lot does. Abraham takes the rest. And it was God's choice for him. He had faith to pursue the four kings that had invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and that area and the five kings of that area. And Abraham with a small group of men and his cohorts of the Amorites went with him, and by faith, he pursued the kings, and he defeated them in battle, by faith, I think. This small band defeating a large army. He had faith when he encountered Melchizedek. I don't want to dwell on or make emphasis on the Melchizedek himself. That in himself, it's just a marvel to look at Melchizedek and to dwell on his on who this man is and what he said to Abraham. But the thing that really struck me about this encounter that Abraham had with Melchizedek, found in verse 22 through verse 24 of Genesis 14. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. That's the very name that Melchizedek revealed to Abraham who God was. The first time that Abraham had ever heard that name and realized that he was the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And Abram, something happens in that transaction, in hearing that Abram swears an oath to God. first time that this happens. All up to this time, God had spoken to Abraham, and God and Abraham believed the Lord and trusted the Lord in those promises. But it never says that Abraham ever talked with the Lord, that communicated with him, that had a living relationship of one-on-one with the Lord, except right here when he's with Melchizedek. And so he swears this oath to the Lord, says that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Abram learns to talk to the Lord, that he can, it's not a one-way transaction, a one-way relationship, but it's a two-way relationship, that God wanted Abraham in a place where he would talk to God and that they would develop this relationship. He had faith to believe the Lord and the next promise that he gave to him. And it says that God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He had faith so that God established an everlasting covenant with him. This is one of the times in which Abraham was just came into something brand new with the Lord, and the Lord just broke through to him. And it says in chapter 17 and verse 7, God says to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant. And what is the everlasting covenant? It's the next phrase, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. God sealed his relationship after many years and many experiences that Abraham went through. God finally says, I'm establishing an everlasting covenant to be your God. I will be your God. Ah, the promise given to Abraham, the things that he came into. And then in chapter 18 and verse 19, we've already read it, but I want to just read it one more time. No, I have chosen him. The marginal translation says that I have known him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. I love Rotherham's translation of that phrase, that I have chosen him. He translates it, for I have become his intimate friend. We are intimate friends with one another. You see how this relationship is growing as Abraham's faith is growing? He had faith when the Lord afflicted Abimelech and his household and closed all the wombs of the women in Gerar because of Abimelech taking Sarah unto himself. And the Lord says, now then restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. And then later on it says, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so they bore children. Again, given a place of, now he has his place of authority where it's translated blessings to others now, where he is a prophet that can pray, and he prays, and the Lord listens, and the Lord responds. And then finally, that final test, when God says that the Lord tested Abraham with Isaac, his son. And this, that final phrase that the angel uses there when this takes place, when Abraham goes through with this and takes his son up to Mount Moriah, and then the Lord provides the ram. And then the Lord, the angel says, "Do not lay your hand on the lad and do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." Now I know that you fear God. Towards the end of his life, now the Lord knows that truly you fear the Lord. He was an intimate friend of the Lord, but now it has come through this test that now I know that you fear, or you worship, you truly worship the Lord for who he is. Some of the phrases that are used in the New Testament about Abraham's faith. Romans chapter 4, he did not weaken in faith. No distrust made him waver, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that he was able to do what he promised. And then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 says, he considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So with us and faith. Faith has been given to each one of us in one measure or another. Initially when we first believed. But what the Lord is after, as we see in Abraham's life as the example, is his desire is for that faith to grow through each experience. That he did not waver. He believed on the Lord and the Lord's promises to him. And the Lord was faithful to his promises. You know, we're talking about Abraham, a man of the Old Testament, who did not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. And now we look at ourselves, and here the promise has been given to us that the Spirit of Christ not only has come upon us, but dwells within us. And the same benefits given to Abraham are given to us. So I just want to go through this, a short list of things that what the Lord has promised to us, and to see, examine our hearts. Do we really believe that these things have been, are ours? Will we have the faith of Abraham to actually believe these things that God has promised to us? First of all, that the blood of Christ, the very beginning of our salvation, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from every sin. That there is no sin that is greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. How often we think that, oh, how wretched, how bad, or what I've done is such a horrible thing. No, the blood of Christ is greater than every sin that we commit. That the cross of Christ, that in the cross of Christ, that we died with him. We were crucified. That this old man after Adam, that we inherited from Adam, it was crucified on the cross with Christ. That this body of flesh that we live in, we wrestle against, we fight against, it's been put aside in God's eyes. And it's for us, as we walk with the Lord, as Abraham walked with the Lord on the way of the Lord, to learn this, that when the flesh rears its ugly head in each of our lives, like it does almost every day, we come back to that truth. No. That's dead. It's gone. It no longer has the power to overtake me and overcome me. There is a new life in me. That we no longer have to, in this being crucified with Christ, we no longer have to try and do the will of God. So many Christians are still in that rut of the effort. I just need to put a little bit more effort in my Bible study and my prayer life and going to church and doing this and doing that and whatever it might be. If I only try a little bit harder, I'll find that I'm more spiritual, that the Lord is happier with me. We need to come to the place, all of us, in this truth about the cross of Christ in our lives. Come to the place where, as Watchman Nee says, it's no longer a matter of petition. You're not asking the Lord to deal with your flesh any longer. You're not asking that, the wretched man that I am and the ruts that we get into involved with that. That's all been taken care of. It's all dealt with. It's no longer a matter of petition and asking God to deal with my flesh, but it now becomes a matter of praise. I praise you, Lord, that it's been accomplished on the cross, and that that you were in Christ on that cross, and that I have been crucified. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The faith to believe that his resurrection life is now operating in me. No longer, it's not just that we put away the old man and how wonderful that is, but now there is this new man that is operating within us. There's something that is in fact foreign to us in our flesh, in our man after Adam, that has been put into us in Christ. There's this new man that now lives in me. There's this thing this person that I can draw upon, that I can find this sufficiency to, rather than react to something that meanly said to me or whatever, that I don't have to react out of the flesh any longer. That there's something that I can draw on that says, I give grace. I can give grace into this situation. I can impart life into this situation. Not of myself, not of my own intellect, my own abilities, but there's something that's inside of me. And it's this new man in Christ through his resurrection life. And then finally, that do we believe that we have really been brought into the eternal purpose of God? I've come to realize in some of the things that I've been reading and just really dawned on me that there's something that is beyond redemption that God has done. Every writer that writes about this is very careful and says, I'm not dismissing what redemption is for us. Christ dying on the cross, the blood and all that he has done for us and restored us and reconciled us to God and all the things that have been given to us. I'm not dismissing how great redemption is, but there's something even beyond redemption which God has done for us. God, in a sense, with his people, has forgotten redemption. And what he's done is, and now I'm speaking not as individuals, but again, that corporate man that's in Christ, that is just unseen by the human eyes, but spiritually you know that he is there, that he's brought us back to God's original intent. Instead of that, what was intended for Adam, that he would eat from the tree of life, and then that redemption and that fall and that recovery, that we skip over that and we resume, we pick up that original intent that God had for his people. He now has this intimate friend. He now has, now I know that you fear God. These are the ones that have been brought into this place, that he now has this corporate man that truly is formed into the image of his son. And that's what it's all about. God is just after the revelation of his son. And he's brought humanity into it. Men and women after Christ brought into that God's intent, into the God's delight, God's heart, God's place of rest. And he's brought us into that. What a marvelous thing. You know, that it's even beyond redemption, even beyond what I feel and my emotions and stuff. We've been brought into something that's eternal in God's view of things. This new man that is there right now, that many of you are part of that man, that he lives. We live as his sons. That we shall see the consummation of it. We shall be that bride of Christ. Those that God is pleased to dwell with. That God's glory, God's very presence is there among men in the eternals. And God has brought us even into that. Oh, the marvelous things that God has brought us into. Do we have the faith to believe in all of these promises, that this is really true? Can we be like Abraham? Or will we believe our feelings? Believe what the world says? Believe what this old man, this old flesh says to us? The soul life says to us? Believe what the enemy lies to us about? And think that that's the truth? Or by faith, will you believe in the promises of God and trust them and walk in them and experience them? So in conclusion, I'll just say, so like Abraham, may we walk in the way of the Lord. May we learn the lessons that God has for us to receive revelation from him in the midst of our studies, in the midst of our prayer life, in the midst of whatever that we're doing, that God would reveal himself to us, that our hearts would just long, that we would have honest and good hearts before the Lord to say, Lord, give me that revelation, speak to my heart. And you know, you get to the place in your walk with the Lord that you no longer fret when you are studying something and it's like rocks, you're breaking up rocks, or you're having a root canal or something, and it's just, and really, this is really difficult, and I'm not getting anything out of this thing. But you don't fret about that anymore. You don't are not concerned, because you've always seen the Lord come through for you, and he's given his light to you at a certain point. And all those ups and downs are no longer a real issue in your life. That we would just enter into and enjoy all the riches and treasures that we have in Christ Jesus that have been given to us. And then exercising a growing faith in all these promises of the Lord. So may our lives be characterized by these attributes, about these characteristics that were found in Abraham, the father of us all. Let's just commit this, our hearts to the Lord. Father, all we can do is thank you. What great and marvelous promises that have been given to us in Christ Jesus, that even far exceed anything and everything that Abraham experienced in his life. Thank you, Lord, that you truly want to bring us into that place to be your intimate friend. You want us to be your intimate friend. You want to be our God. You want us, now I know that you fear the Lord. Oh, that Lord, we would come to that place where your heart's delight is not only in our lives individually, but Lord, that the fruition of this corporate man that is vaguely out there that we just hear about, but that Lord, it shall be brought into fruition and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.